The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year is from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Luke 23, 27 to 43, The sermon title is The Day of Wrath, The Day of Joy. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this gospel lesson is a rather strange one to hear at this time of year. We are used to hearing about the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday, or in some recent lectionaries on Palm Sunday. So why do we read it again here at the end of the church year? We're getting ready for Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. Why the crucifixion? One good reason for the placement of this lesson today is that it reminds us of the central event in world history, namely that Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross to save sinners, and that's you and me. A world-shattering event like this deserves to be heard more than once a year, and we don't need to make excuses for that. A good reason for this version of the crucifixion to be heard now, at the end of the church year, is that it contains two essential aspects of Christian eschatological teaching. Now, eschatology is a big word. It's a theological term, which means teaching about the end of the world and about the destiny of the soul after death. And that's all in here in this text. The first eschatological teaching is found in verses 28 to 31. Jesus tells the women on the way to the crucifixion that they should weep for themselves and their children, not for him. Here he is predicting the catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies in 70 AD. Those women and their children would witness that siege, and they wished that they could escape. Christian theologians have often interpreted the destruction of Jerusalem as a sign or a foreshadowing of the judgment that will come upon unbelievers at the end of the world. And this is because of the parallelism between verses 28 to 31 and Revelation 6, 15 to 17. And Revelation chapter 6 says this: "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" The return of Christ on his throne in judgment of the world will have a great social leveling effect. Both rich and poor, slave and king, will all be the same. They'll be cowering in the caves, all as equals, all equally judged before the Lord of hosts. And how is that judgment going to turn out? Those who will stand and receive the judgment of innocent are those who are already justified by grace through faith in the merits of Jesus, obedience, suffering, and death. They look on this cross today and they say to the judge, "My sins are paid for here. My punishment was completed here. Jesus' obedience and righteousness is mine through baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolution. It is mine. It is mine today." And those are the ones that are justified by faith in Jesus, and they'll be declared innocent. And then there is the thief on the cross, which we heard in the text, the good one who confessed his sins and asked Jesus to remember him. Just remember him. That's all he asked. This thief looked on the original cross of Christ, and he knew, being a Jew, that his sins were paid for there. His punishment was inflicted and completed there. And Jesus' righteousness became his through Jesus' simple promise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. Well, what is that? I'm not talking about the town that's leveled now in Northern California. That was named after the real one. What is paradise? Well, that is the second eschatological teaching in our gospel. Paradise is the place where the souls of believers go before their bodies are resurrected on the last day. It is an intermediate place, much better than earthly life, but it does not have the full joys of heaven because the souls of believers still lack their bodies. We learn about paradise from various scriptures. St. Paul writes, quote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." That's Philippians 1, 21 to 24. St. Paul also writes, quote, "We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 9. And then we go to the book of Revelation, where the destiny of the souls of the martyrs is depicted. It says, this is Revelation 6, quote, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer." Revelation 6, 9 to 11. And then the book of Revelation also depicts the destiny of the souls of all believers, not just the martyrs. And this is Revelation 7. I quote, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them.'" Revelation 7, 9 to 15. And so this is what the Bible teaches us about paradise, the place of the souls of the departed believers. And that's in our text. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So then, what about the new heaven and the new earth, the place where the embodied believers in Jesus will be after the general resurrection and the day of judgment, after they have their bodies back? Well, that is described in detail in the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And if you have time today, it's probably worth reading it at the Sunday at the end of the church year, because that's appropriate. It's endings. That's what they were thinking about. But I'll just read some portions from Revelation 21 and 22. John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Further on, the holy city shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. Further on, I did not see a temple in the holy city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then farther on in chapter 22, he writes, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. End of quotes. And so we close this church year with the thoughts of believers who have departed to be with Christ, and that's far better, and with the thoughts of the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city, and the life of the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen.